Yeah, that'll work.
That'll work.
That'll work. Go ahead. Yeah, just go ahead.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, I was just telling Pastor Don this morning, probably maybe about 2 weeks before we left, so maybe 5 weeks ago now, before we left Australia, my grandmother, she's maybe about 90 now. I'm really bad with birthdays and stuff, so I hope my nan doesn't hear this. Sorry, nan. But she's been suffering with a bit of pain, and she had actually fallen down and injured herself in the bathroom maybe about 2 weeks before this event. And one night she was laying in bed and she just couldn't sleep. She had pillows all around her trying to prop herself up and make herself feel a little bit more comfortable. But she was in so much pain that she just started weeping and weeping. And she just called out to God and said, "God, help me. God, help me." And just in her desperation, all of a sudden she looked down at the foot of the bed and she saw like this bright shining light. And there was a figure at the bottom of the bed. And she said, didn't have wings, and in my heart I felt that it was Jesus, and I said, "Well, that's who it was, Nan." And she said, I panicked, I sort of got a little bit of a fright, you know, seeing this figure stand up on my bed, and then all of a sudden this peace came over me, like I've never felt before. And then Jesus reached out his hand towards her, and she fell asleep. Mm-hmm. Anyway, she woke up in the morning. She slept like a baby for like 10 hours. She said, "That's the best sleep I've ever had in my life." And she woke up completely healed, like she'd injured her back and she was all hunched over. Her back was straight. And she had a few other things wrong with her as well. And I said, she said, "Oh, you know, I still had those, you know, I was still suffering with that." And I said, "Nan, Jesus wouldn't have come and appeared to you in your room and left you, you know, with anything wrong. He's healed you 100%. So she was just, you know, she was amazed. She actually said to me, "You know, I've got something I want to tell you, but I think, you know, you might think I'm a little cuckoo." And I said, "Nah, no way, that's awesome." So.
Okay, man, thanks. Pretty cool. I love when the Lord's doing neat stuff like that, you know, and this was just a couple weeks ago. Mary, come here real quick if you can. I don't know if many of you listen, if you're local. I love listening to Josh talk too. Tracy's going, "What accent?" Okay. You know, so, yeah, but anyway, in the process of that, the idea of, if you're not from around here, one of the radio stations here in our community that's Christian radio is 90.3. Plays a lot of contemporary Christian music. It's out of Lancaster. Mary was listening to that this morning. Really neat testimony on the radio. Just thought it's worth sharing. Just go ahead. You can hold that if you want to.
You gonna trust me with that?
Go for it, man.
Amen. Yeah, I was listening to the radio this morning and there was a lady there from, Hershey Medical Center who was talking about this 60-year-old Jewish rabbi who had 10 heart attacks. And he's back in the hospital and the doctor's like, "You're not getting out of here. Not alive." So, he was absolutely fear stricken. And he's like, "I'm so afraid because I have no idea where I'm gonna go when I die." And to top it off, he was also blind. And so this lady and other ones at the staff there, they're like, "We can offer you Jesus." And he's like, "I can't do this. I'm a Jewish rabbi." He says, "But I'm so desperate, I'll do anything." So he prayed the prayer of salvation. And peace came over him for the first time. He's 60 years old. He says, "I have peace for the first time in my life. I've never experienced that before." And just then he's like, "Do you have dark hair? Are you holding the Bible?" And he went around, he realized he was restored with his eyesight as well. And his heart was completely healed in an instant, that suddenly. Amen.
Pretty good. Not bad for a Jewish rabbi story. So a Jewish rabbi walks in, never mind. Okay. Something, Consuelo, on your heart? Yeah, I think that would be cool. We asked about prayer for Sarah, and we're praying for Sarah at the end of the service. Went into the doctors, and eyesight is improving, moving in all the right directions, good reports, and she's actually, yeah, so yay God, pretty neat reports. Yeah, so we'll just continue to pray and believing for, I'm telling you, I just believe in redemption, and redemption says it's like it never even happened, you know what I mean? And I really believe that's the will of God. Amen? Amen. Yay God. Good day. We're off to a good start. Did you have something you wanted to say real quick, Reach?
Yeah, just a quick question. I have three people that need name tags. Kathy Newton, Michael Orweiler, and Becky Jansen. Does anybody else need a name tag?
Mitch. The name's Mitch. Not Michael.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay.
Okay, then everybody will get a name tag either after break or right after school.
Okay, good. Mitch, I heard you might be related to Kevin and Cindy by birth. Okay, okay, cool. Okay, tell them I said hi. All right, yeah, good folks. His mom and dad are pastors in Hanover, from Hanover Foursquare Gospel. Good folks, really, really wonderful. So glad to have you with us, man. Feels good. Everybody's doing all right. Turn with me back to John chapter 8. That's where we were. That's where we left off yesterday with Pastor Dan. There were some things that rose up in my heart. I knew we didn't have time to really hit them, and I thought, man, I want to just cover this quickly if I can. Today I want to talk to you a little bit about, for the next hour and a half or so, about why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? John 8, we were looking at verses, I think 30 and 31, if I'm right. 31 and 32, maybe. Maybe we'll... we could start at 30, but if you look at 30, it says... As he spake these words, many believed on him. So you got to say, well, what words? You know what I mean? Because you can't read that and not back up. And so if you back up to verse 28, he says, then said Jesus unto them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. How many of you know he only said what the Father said? Yeah. Man, we got to catch that, because there's another place where he says, I only do what I see the Father do. But this is the place where he really says, I only speak what I hear the Father speak. Y'all following what I'm saying? Okay. So that's good stuff right there. So he's saying, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you're going to understand. And he's talking about his own crucifixion. Okay. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Wouldn't that be a great testimony for every one of us? Amen. I always do the things that please him. I'll tell you something. You can live that lifestyle. I get so frustrated. One of the greatest frustrations in my life is that I hear so many people in the church saying, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I just want to... We were at, if you've ever been to Florida, what's the gospel place in Florida? It's, TBN now owns it. Holy Land Experience. We're at the Holy Land Experience this summer. Took the grandchildren down to Orlando, and we went to the Holy Land Experience one day. And there's this huge crowd there, and this theologian comes out to talk, and there's a, I don't know, there's several hundred people there, and they've all gathered around to listen to this guy. And he starts out, well, we're all just sinners saved by grace. And I went like this, and my daughter Nicole sitting beside me, and she grabs my arm, easy, Dad, easy. She's like, I said, can you think he'd give me a minute? I can fix this. I'm like, hey. Yeah, but he wouldn't pick me anyway. but anyway, what a testimony to be able to say, I always do the things that please my Father. You know what I mean? And that's what we're working toward. I really believe that. Now watch this. Okay. It says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus, now he says to those Jews which believed on him. And Dan talked about that there's a distinguishing there, that he's talking to the Jews. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. Can I talk to you? Jesus didn't say go and make converts. He said go and make disciples. The church has been really good at making converts, but we've been terrible at making disciples. I mean, I really believe you're here in this class for the next 13 weeks because you want to be disciples, not just converts. We got a lot of people saved. We got good at getting people saved. We got, some of you I know are a little closer to my age, and there was the huge tent revival meetings. There were the healing crusades. There were, even like Billy Graham has gotten, Billy Graham's phenomenal. I mean, look at the numbers of people that got saved through his ministry. It's amazing. And as we think about that, we got a lot of people saved, but I'm not sure we've discipled a lot of people. And we're really called to make disciples, not converts. Okay, so that's just really huge. I study Paul pretty heavily, and I love his life because I see over and over he took on spiritual sons. You know, he writes to his spiritual son, Timothy, but Silas was also a spiritual son. Barnabas was also a spiritual son. He's got Silas, who's a comrade. I could get into all that, but the fact of the matter is that he was constantly pouring out. And one of the things that he tells to Timothy, he says, the things which you have seen and heard in me, commit thou to faithful men, that they may tell others also. The word commit there comes from a Greek word. It literally means to pour into. And what he's saying is, the stuff I poured into you, you pour into others so they can pour into others. But he says it, he says something very important there. He says, commit thou of faithful men. He said, if you're going to pour into somebody, I taught in my mentoring class, I went for a couple of weeks on this, there's a huge difference between spending time and investing time. Do you understand that time is a commodity that none of us can make more of? You're given a limited amount of time. So you don't want to just spend your time, you want to invest your time. Huge difference between spending time and investing time. Everybody understand what I'm saying? And the fact of the matter is, if we're going to pour into people, we want to make sure that we're pouring into somebody who's going to take what we pour into them and do something with it. Everybody okay with that? And that's a huge word right there. That's actually a very, very important word. Now watch this, because he says, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and watch this, the truth will make you free. And we've taken part of that verse and we've actually ran with that verse and said, the truth will make you free, the truth will make you free, the truth will make you free. And that's actually a lie, because truth can't make you free, because you were in bondage when truth was still truth. It's only the truth you know and experience that'll make you free. Do you understand what I just said? I don't know how the background of hardly any of you in the building, in this room today, but I know my own background. I know some of your backgrounds. A lot of us, we were in horrible bondage. You know what I mean? We were messed up with drugs or alcohol or just stupid stuff, whatever was going on in our life. Truth was still truth even when I was bound up by drugs and alcohol. You know what I mean? But the fact of the matter was, truth didn't make me free until I knew truth and experienced truth. Everybody understand that? So he says, you'll know the truth. It's the truth you know that makes you free. Because the truth was there when I didn't know it. But it wasn't making me free till I knew it and experienced it. Everybody okay with that? So we just got to catch it in that order and understand that. So when I look at this and ask the question, why do we do what we do? It's because we've been made free and we'd like others to be as free as we are. The fact of the matter is, I'd been high, but on the night I got saved, I was never more high than that night. And what was cool was, I didn't have to come down. One of the facts that became real prevalent to me, I got saved in a little group. It was called the Church of God of Prophecy. Good bunch of people, tremendous holiness teachings, background, foundation, little legalism in some of that. But you know what? If I'm going to err, I'd rather err to the side of legalism than the side of liberty. And I won't get into all that, but there's a real truth to that. rather be too straight than not straight enough, if that makes any sense at all. Okay. But the fact of the matter was, is that, some amazing things took place in my life. I got saved and people came to me and said, I got radically saved. I had one of them radical experiences. And I know everybody doesn't get that. I just did, man. I mean, I got saved. It was, I was very athletic as a kid. I boxed for the Butler Cubs. Everything that was down here now used to be up here. It looked pretty good up there. Had hair and lots of it. You know what I mean? Things have changed. But in the process of all that, some of the stuff that went on, I'd gone to church for 6 months with Lori. I was raised Roman Catholic. I'd never seen a Pentecostal service in my life. I went there, those Pentecostals scared me to death. Okay. The second service I went to, they had a Holy Ghost barn buster. I mean, God showed up and whacked the place. And I'm like, God, if you just get me out of here, I promise I'm not coming back. Okay. Cause they scared me, man. They messed me up. But in the process of that, I found there was a real draw in my heart and I kept going back. But if you know anything, and again, please don't hear me like I've ever picked in on my Catholic roots. My Catholic roots taught me some amazing things as well. But in the process of that, I didn't understand being born again. I didn't understand what living a surrendered life was like. I didn't understand that I could come to Christ on my own, that I didn't have to go through a mediator called a priest, because I had a mediator called a priest. His name is Jesus. But they didn't teach you all that. So it's just some differences, and I'm trying to be careful that I don't want to ever become offensive to anyone. But the idea behind it was there was a lot of truth there that I didn't understand. So as I'm being taught all this stuff, it's really messing with my head, but I feel a draw on my heart. But how many know when you're ingrained in a certain way, it's hard. It's much harder to unlearn than it is to learn. Everybody okay with that phrase? Yeah, I'm still unlearning some stuff, by the way. Okay, but in that, I found that for 6 months, from August till February, I fought this thing. But in February, on the night I got saved, I'm telling you, man, I got radically saved. And I'd seen people cry in church. I said, they'll never make me cry. I'm telling you, it was a mess. I'm tears flowing, big old snot bubbles. You know, y'all did that. You know what I mean? And they'd get mops out to clean the place. But anyway, and I got radically saved, and I got on fire for God. And people would come along and say, it's okay. One of these days, he'll calm down. His fire's going to die. Well, it's 30 years now. You know what I mean? It's 30 years now. And I'm telling you, it's only getting sweeter. You know what I mean? But I don't think your fire has to die. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. It doesn't have to die. We just got to keep pressing in. Why do we do what we do? You know what I mean? Because the passion that's in my heart is the greatest thing I've ever experienced. And I'd like as many people to experience that as I can. It's just got to be there. You know what I mean? I will tell you something. I'm attracted to passion. Passion means everything to me. Who was here Sunday morning? A lot of you were here Sunday morning. Pam's leading worship. And I just look at her, and she's doing that thing now where everybody's just going to sing in the Spirit, right? Okay? And we don't do that a whole lot, but it was amazing. I mean, I'm like, it was like off the charts, man. Okay, but anyway, and I just looked up, and I'm watching her, because Pam is extremely passionate at what she does. She has a passion for that. She has a passion to go after God. That passion becomes contagious. I don't know if everybody understands that or not, but I think passion's contagious. I get attracted to passion. I could watch somebody paint a picture if they were passionate about painting that picture and just be amazed. Look at the passion in them paint. Or look at the passion in them play that instrument, whatever that is. There's just different things. Like, I want to say this the right way, but there's a... When you're passionate about something, I believe it places a draw on passionate people. That's huge to me. That's huge to me. So in the process of that, what I found is that we are surrounded here by people who are passionate about Jesus. It'll attract passionate people. If you have people who come in who aren't passionate, they will look at you and think you're crazy. Okay. And that's okay. Sometimes, and I laugh because if you've been to some services here at Harvest Chapel, we get pretty wound up, and it's a pretty passionate place. And sometimes folks will come in, and Lori and I usually sit together, and I'll watch folks come in, and I love to watch first timers in a Pentecostal church, because I still remember my first time, and they're like, because that's what happens, and I did the same thing, you know. It's watch and pray. They pray, we watch. Okay, but anyway, but it's funny, and to watch people just develop in their faith and grow is an amazing thing. I've watched people come in; they're here for about three songs, and they walk out. And I'll look over and I'll lean over to Lori and say, "There goes the Lutherans." Okay, okay, because they're not ready for us. And I realize that not. Can I say that? That not everybody's ready for the Pentecostal experience or whatever you want to call that. And it's okay because they'll grow. But we were able to plant a seed. And you never look at that and take offense. Can I say this? If you're ministering to somebody and you didn't get them where you wanted to get them, if I can say it that way, maybe there was something you were trying to attain, never feel like you were rejected. Never feel like you missed it. The fact of the matter is it's all about seed, and you got a chance to plant a seed. You got to believe that the next person's going to come along and water that seed, and it's God who's going to give the increase. Because you don't have the ability to bring increase, because Scripture said Paul planted, Apollos watered. God gives the increase, okay? So all you can do is say, I was successful. Why? Because I planted the seed that God told me to plant. Do you understand that? That's just really, really huge. Okay? So we stay with that. So why do we do what we do? There's a passion inside of us. I'll take you a couple of places today, and I only got a little time. So let me take you to two different... Let's go to 1 Samuel 17, to a very, very familiar story, but I'm going to take a different look at it. Okay? Who knows 1 Samuel 17? What's it about? I should have 30 people saying, I know. Come on. What's 1 Samuel 17? It's about a little boy and a giant. Come on. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. It's David and Goliath. Okay. 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath. Okay. Yeah. So go to 1 Samuel 17, but I want to show you a couple of things very quickly. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time here. I'll show you something maybe you never saw before. Maybe you have seen it and this is just redundant. And if it is, it's okay. But go to 1 Samuel 17. Okay. We're dropped down to about verse 8. Okay. Most of you know, the Israelites and the Philistines have set the battle in array, and out comes a giant, right? They're ready to fight, and out comes the giant. First thing that shows up on the scene, here's this giant, his name's Goliath, okay? Verse 8, and he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel, and he said, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you'll be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Right? Sets fear in all the Israelites. Everybody okay with that? If I was to ask you, why did David kill Goliath? What would you say? Somebody tell me, why did David kill Goliath? What's that? Okay, he's blaspheming God. Okay? He wasn't in covenant. Right, calls him an uncircumcised Philistine. So, yeah. It was, yeah. All right, I'm going to show you something you never saw before then. I'm sorry?
He defies God.
He defies God, defies the armies of Israel. Yeah, defy you. Okay, right? All the answers are right, but it's not, probably not the motivation. Okay? Can I show you the motivation for why David kills Goliath? Watch this. All right? Catch this, man. Go to verse 22. Okay? Verse 22, David shows up with some corn and some cheese and he's going to check on his brothers. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, ran into the army, and he came and he saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, right? He's Goliath of Gath, right? Everybody knows that. All right? Out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spake according to the same words. What words? Why have you set the battle in array? Choose you a man, let him come fight with me. Watch what he says. He says, if I fight against him and I and he beats me, we'll be your servants. We're going to be your slaves. But if I beat him, then you're going to be our slaves. So you choose out a man and let him come and fight with me. Now, we all know the story of the giant. He's 9'6", and he's got a 15-pound iron head on his weaver's beam 4x4 spear. You know what I mean? It's the picture's immense. You know what I mean? We can think about this. We can see his, we can talk about his armor and everything else. He's just a very, can I use this word? Intimidating. How many know? He's intimidating, okay? How many know one of the greatest tools of the devil is intimidation? Matter of fact, one of the things that keeps us from doing what we do is we're intimidated. What will people think? The fact of the matter is, the reason you didn't pray for that guy in the mall last night is you weren't sure what people might think. Or the reason we haven't stepped out of the boat the way we should is because sometimes we're intimidated. What will people think? One of the things that I've been doing, we did the Power and Love Conference. I was with Abe Lippi. Some of you guys know Abe. Abe's a kind of a new convert here and just doing amazingly well. God's doing tremendous things in his life. But I spent the day with him on that Wednesday and just really talking to him about lifestyle, that we have to change the way we live, not just to... Can I say this? If you go out on the Power and Love and you go out and pray for all kind of people because that's what the event's about, then we've become very event-oriented. How many know God didn't call us to be event-oriented? This is a lifestyle. Okay? Jesus said, as you go, right? One of the reasons we don't pray with people in the restaurant all the time is because nobody prays with people in the restaurant all the time. Why? Because we let that slip to the side. It's the church's fault. Actually, I'm very anxious for the day when the community around us, when they're sick, they go to restaurants on Sunday afternoon because they know that's where all the church people are. Okay? And they know somebody there's going to pray for them. Okay? And they won't be intimidated by receiving prayer in a restaurant. They will be that which should be normal. And how many know that should be normal?
Yes.
That really should be normal. It should be the normal lifestyle, okay? So that we're not looking at people who are doing it as an anomaly or a phenomenon. That should be just normal Christianity. It's an as-you-go thing. Intimidation is a real tool of the enemy, and the enemy uses intimidation all the time. Goliath stands before the armies of Israel. It's an intimidation factor, okay? He's intimidating the armies of Israel. Now, they're all running and hiding, okay? David hears these words, okay? And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, look at verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him. They were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, okay? And it shall be, watch this, that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches. He'll give him his father's daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. How many know when he says free in Israel means he won't have to be taxed ever again? Marry the king's daughter, what's that make you? A prince. Come on, man, you're in line for the throne. Marry the king's daughter, enriched with great riches, and the whole family will never have to pay tax again. David heard that. Okay? David heard that. I honestly believe when David heard that, a light came on. Okay? Come on, we all do it. I got a picture being married to the king's daughter. gold. He's like Scrooge McDuck swimming in the vault. You know what I mean? Come on. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about. Okay? Come on. And married to no taxes. Yeah. Not even to Obama. Anyway, okay. Take that off the tape. Okay? But watch this. Watch this, because it's pretty cool. Okay? And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? Watch this. Did you catch what he first said? What'd they say? Come on, his ears perked up. All the lights are coming on. What was that reward? Anybody see that? Watch this. The second time they rehearsed it before him, okay? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that kills him. What'd they do? They said, well, they said he'd be enriched with great riches, married a king's daughter, his father's house, be free from tax. Ding! All the lights are coming on in David, right? Now watch this, okay? Okay? So Eliab, his oldest brother, comes and says, what are you doing here, you puny little runt? You should be home taking care of the sheep. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? Verse 29, David uses that famous phrase, is there not a cause? Watch verse 30. And he turns from him toward another, and he spake after the same manner. What's he mean, spake after the same manner? He asked that question again. What would be done? And the people answered him again after the former manner. Enriched with great riches, marry the king's daughter, father's house, be free from tax. Three times in this little short moment. Anybody catch why David killed Goliath? Do you understand this, that he got a vision of the reward? Come on, man. Please hear my heart in this. I saw this years ago and I started preaching on this and I thought, wow, vision of the reward. So I would take it then from there and I'd go down to Revelation chapter 20 and start preaching about the city, the new Jerusalem descending and what it looked like and think that, man, if we can just catch a vision of the reward, what it's going to be like when we get to heaven, we'll all push in and press through. I found out the reward wasn't about us going to heaven. It was about getting heaven into us. Yeah. Come on, man. Come on. The fact of the matter is that the greatest reward that you can have is the fact that you are a representative of Jesus Christ on the earth. You're an ambassador from another kingdom and God has come to live inside of you and wants to reveal and manifest himself through you. And the world can see Christ through you. What a reward to represent him, to be an ambassador from heaven. So I start looking at this and I think, wow, wait a minute. This is just pretty awesome to me. If we can begin to get a picture of this, what's this thing look like? It's pretty amazing. We can actually stomp hell everywhere that we go. Amen. Let me show you why. Drop down to about verse 49. How many know, how does David kill Goliath? And you're all wrong. He did not kill him with a rock. Come on. Huh? Okay, he's going to pray. He's going to pray. Now watch this because it's pretty cool. Go down to about verse, let's go down to about verse 49, okay? Because he does, follow this, okay? Verse 49, okay? Well, verse 48 because that's a pretty good place to start. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted, ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. How many know? Doesn't sound like he was intimidated. Come on, man. He got past that intimidation factor. That's a huge message right there. It's when we get past the intimidation factor that everything starts to happen. Okay? Some of us are still stuck on the intimidation factor. I could spend some time there, but I don't need to. David put his hand in his bag. He took thence a stone, slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And that stone sunk into the forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. How many of you know the story that David had five stones in his bag? Because he was afraid he might miss four times. Come on, that ain't true. Goliath had four brothers. I could show you that scripturally. As a matter of fact, I can tell you who killed every one of them. The fact of the matter is, I honestly believe he figured if he's got four brothers over the hill, I better get five stones. Okay? And he has five stones, and they're smooth stones. And boy, I could preach on this because I haven't in a long... Do you know that he took five smooth stones out of the brook? Do you know why they were smooth? Because they'd been in the brook for a long time. And it was pressure that took all the rough edges off the stones. Somebody needs to hear what I'm talking about. It was pressure that took the rough edges off the stones. Sometimes when you're going through the pressures of life, you got to understand some of the rough edges are coming off of you. Because those stones had to fly aerodynamically perfect, and the only way that they could accomplish what they were meant to do and fly aerodynamically perfect was that they would have pressure to take the rough edges off. Come on. Some of us are still getting the rough edges off. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Pressures of life will take some of the rough edges, and we learn to flow. Come on. You know what I mean? Come on, because we got to... Do we have any perfectionists in the house? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Because I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes the perfectionist is a struggle because when everything isn't lining up just exactly right, we have trouble flowing. You know what I mean? And some of those rough edges will start to show. Okay? Pressure's taking them rough edges, so we learn to flow. Okay? I could spend time there, and I just don't have time to spend that time because I want to get somewhere. Watch this. He gets down. He takes a stone. He smote. Okay? So David prevailed. Okay, the stone sunk into his forehead. He fell upon his face to the earth. And David prevailed over him, the Philistine, with a sling and with a stone. And he smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine. This is a neat picture. He's actually standing on Goliath's chest. Does anybody see it that way? He says he stood upon the Philistine. Okay? I think he's standing on him. He grabs the Philistine sword. Watch this. I love this. Okay? And he took his sword. Okay? He takes Goliath's sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Everybody see that? So David kills Goliath with Goliath's own sword. Now, it does say that he slew him with the stone, but then it says he slew him by cutting off his head. So you can take that either way, but I'm thinking this. If you hit him with a stone, you might have just knocked him out. If you cut his head off, he ain't getting up. Okay? Yeah. I'm just thinking, hey, I don't care who prays for him now, even David Hogan. But no, I'm just kidding. Okay, but anyway, at this point, Goliath is dead, okay? He takes his head off. Now, what's really cool, there's a reason I'm telling you this. The men of Israel and of Judah arose. And they shouted and they pursued the Philistines until they came to the valley of the gates of Ekron. I could spend some time with all that because there's special names here, but watch this. The children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines. They spoiled their tents. And David, this is where I want to go, verse 54. David took the head of the Philistine and he brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. David took the head of the Philistine. As a matter of fact, another place is going to tell us, they put the head on a pole. Okay, and he carries it through Jerusalem as a sign of their victory over the Philistines. Okay? It's amazing. He is carrying this as a sign of victory. It's a banner. It's an amazing thought. He parades through Jerusalem. Goliath the Philistine is dead. Goliath the giant is dead. And we have prevailed over the Philistines. Okay? What happened to it? What would happen to that head? Okay, let me teach you a little bit about Jewish culture. This is amazing to me. It's one of the strongest revelations God ever gave me in my life. Jewish culture says that head is now considered an unclean thing. How many hours do you have to bury an unclean thing? 24. It's a 24 hours. Within 24 hours, there has to be a burial now. Okay, of this head. All right, I'm going to tell you why. And here's the way to show you that. Remember that Lazarus dies in John chapter 11? Okay? So they wanted Jesus to come and heal him while he was still sick. But Jesus didn't get there while he was sick. Do you know they didn't wait for Jesus to show up to do the funeral? Yeah, Jesus was no good at doing funerals, by the way. He messed up everyone he went to. Okay? Okay? But at this point, they have to bury Lazarus. They have 24 hours to bury him. Okay? And that's culture. Matter of fact, that culture is still prominent in certain areas of the world today. Within 24 hours, there has to be a burial because there was no embalming or anything. And they believed that the body would begin to decay and corruption sets in, within 3 days. But you have to get them buried within 24 hours. So they're going to have to bury the head of Goliath. Where was Goliath's head at this point? Jerusalem, right? In Jerusalem. But proper burial is never inside the city. It's always outside the city. So they have to go outside the city gates to some place and bury the head of Goliath. Okay? Stay with me. I love this. Because 1,000 years later, there's another man that would come. Bartimaeus called him son of David. He's of the house and the lineage of David. Okay? He too is going to die. He's going to die outside the city. And he's going to shed his blood. You got to remember that Goliath stood for, Goliath represented everything that Satan could throw at you. There's fear, there's intimidation, there's violence, there's murder. I mean, Goliath stands for everything that Satan can throw at you. Do you understand that? He is a representative of Satan on the earth, okay? He has come to defy the armies of the living God. Y'all right? Goliath represents everything that Satan can throw at you. 1,000 years later, see, David slew Goliath. 1,000 years later, the son of David would come. He gives his life's blood on a hill outside the city. His blood would flow. Where did Jesus die? Where at? Golgotha. Golgotha. What's the name Golgotha mean? Place of the skull. Where did he get the name Golgotha? Of Gath. Goliath of Gath. Golgotha. The place of the skull. They bury his head outside Jerusalem, Golgotha. Now the blood of Jesus flows, covering everything that Satan represented on the earth. To say that you have authority and victory over everything the enemy can throw at you. So that no matter what the enemy's trying to throw at you, no matter what the enemy's trying to bring your way, you have victory, you have power, you have authority over everything that Satan can throw at you, because the blood of Jesus has now covered Golgotha. Why do we do what we do? It's our job description. Go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John 3 and 8 is the Christian's job description. If you need to write this in your Bible, just write job description and circle 1 John 3 and 8, okay? Because I did, okay? I do a lot of that in my Bible, by the way. It's like I got little side notes everywhere. Who knows 1 John 3 and 8 without looking at it? Okay, we're going to talk about scripture memorization one of these classes, okay? 1 John 3 and 8, for this purpose was the Son of Man made manifest. How many know what the word made manifest means? Revealed. Okay? The word manifest there means revealed. For this purpose was the Son of Man revealed. That's Jesus. You know that was, by the way, his favorite personal title. He refers to himself more as the Son of Man than any other phrase. But isn't he the Son of God? But he's the Son of Man. But he's the Son of God. But he's the Son of Man. What's that mean? He's 100% God, but he's 100% man. Okay? If you go to Isaiah chapter 9, you know what it says? For unto us a child is born, right? Son of man. Unto us a son is given, Son of God. For this purpose was the Son of Man revealed, made manifest. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Everybody see that? Do you know what your job description is? Destroy the works of the devil. That's what we're called to do. Every one of us is called to destroy the works of the devil. Matter of fact, that's the whole purpose of the Christian life. That's the whole purpose. We are here to destroy hell and let heaven be represented on the earth again. Do you understand that that's what this thing's all about? The fact of the matter is that Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect environment. That's what Bob was preaching about on Sunday morning until sin came and messed that all up. But the fact of the matter was is that God wanted to take an invisible kingdom and make it visible on planet Earth. And then Satan came and messed that all up. Now it's our job to take it back. Everybody okay with that? I mean, it's real simple. Destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose was the Son of Man made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So you know what? Christ in you is what? The hope of glory. What's that mean? Let's go out and destroy the works of the devil. Let glory fill the earth. Isn't that really God's plan and purpose? And it all has to do with Christ in you. It all has to be the fact of the matter is we're called to destroy the works of the devil. We weren't called to just pray a prayer, get our name in a book, and go to heaven. It's so much more. You see that? I mean, it's really pretty simple. So Jesus comes, sheds his blood, covers everything. Do you understand that everything you need to live and walk in victory has already been bought and paid for? Everything. Everything you need to live and walk in victory has already been bought and paid for by the blood of the Lamb. It's amazing to me. Matter of fact, we ought to be changing the world everywhere that we go. If I was to ask you this question, is your community a better place because you live there? I hope you don't struggle to answer that. I hope you don't have to struggle to answer that. It should be an absolutely. Because we should be destroying hell everywhere that we go and seeing heaven just increase. Because that's what we're called to. We're called to increase the kingdom of God on the earth. We're called to destroy hell and make a difference. And you can see that through Golgotha, place of the skull. It's all covered. You have the right to flow in all. See, that's why Luke 10 and 19, that's probably, if somebody said, Pastor, what's your favorite verse? I said, a whole bunch of them. Okay. But one of my favorite verses is Luke 10 and 19. Jesus says, behold, I give you power. Do you know that word power there is actually the Greek word exousia, and it means authority? So he says, behold, I'm giving you authority over all the power, and that's a Greek word dunamis. Somebody said, the devil doesn't have any power. That's a lie. Jesus said he does. Jesus said the devil has power, because he said, I'm giving you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Okay, power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I was 18 years old when I got saved, so I was probably about 19 years old. I was still working out at the Y. There was a guy there named Coyle Lamison. I was the YMCA in Butler. And Coyle Lamison was like huge, man. I mean, this guy was like amazingly huge. He looked like an oak tree with legs, okay? You know, had one of them Coke glass things. And Coyle was about 40 years old, but he had been a power lifter. He'd been an Olympic weightlifter. He'd done amazing stuff and just was absolutely huge. But he was a very, very devout Christian. And he would come in and give people tracts. Now, when a guy that's this broad at the shoulder, with biceps like this, says, take this track, you just say, yes, sir. Thank you. He says, get saved. Yes, sir. Okay. Just don't hit me. Okay. Right. So anyway, in the process of that, Coyle was in the Y. He's working out. He's always been there. He come in one day. And it's funny because he drove a little Volkswagen Bug. How many know what I'm talking about? You know what I mean? And again, back then in the early 80s, there were a lot of them around. But so you'd see this great big guy getting out of this little Volkswagen Bug. I'm like, holy smoke. You know what I mean? But you didn't laugh at him. Okay? Because he was just huge. You're like, you look good in that, sir. You look really good, sir. But in the process of that, he's in that. And he came in one day. And Coyle was always just very pleasant, just a nice guy. He came in and he slammed his locker door. And I'm in the locker room. And he slammed his locker door. And I mean, and he's thumped a couple of things down. And I thought, he is not happy about something. So I'm just going to leave. Okay. So I went out in the weight room. And Coyle, I worked out with the Nautilus equipment. If you guys are familiar with that, it's all the machines. You know what I mean? But he did free weights. And he's banging free weights around everywhere. You know what I mean? And Coyle never banged anything. He was always pretty gentle with the equipment. You know, he's been a weightlifter for years and he knows how to take care of stuff. And he's dropping stuff on purpose. You know what I mean? And I could tell he was really frustrated. And finally, I just went over and I said, man, you doing okay, bud? I seem a little bent out of shape. And he said, and the main highway outside of Butler was 422, okay? And he says, I'm coming down 422. He says, I wasn't really paying attention. He says, and I looked in the mirror, and there's a cop pulling me over. Lights are on. And he says, I pulled over, and he said, this little puny woman, about 5'2", about 100 pounds, comes up there, and she starts she starts pointing her finger in my face, and she's just fussing at me, because he was speeding, and she wrote him out a speeding ticket, and he starts telling me what it looked like. And he said, she's standing there telling me, you were speeding, and I'm giving you a ticket, and he said, and she's pointing her finger at me, and I'm thinking, I could pick her up and throw her over the hill. You know what I mean? Because she's only 5'2", 100 pounds. You know, he's like, and he's talking about that, and he's kind of going on about, and he says, and I'm sitting there, and she's got me squirming in my seat. She's giving me a lecture. I'm thinking, just give me the ticket. You know what I mean? And he's frustrated, and now he's got to pay the ticket, and he's not happy about any of that. And I watched him and just watched his mannerisms and stuff. And this guy's, I mean, talking, maybe one of the biggest guys I've ever met in my life. You know what I mean? And I'm picturing this, and later on, I got a picture of this. Here's a little tiny woman making a great big man squirm. Why? And he could pick her up and throw her over the hill, but he didn't. Why? Because she had authority. Because those that were in charge gave her authority over that man. Do you understand that he that's in charge has given you authority over all the power of the enemy? The problem is we've allowed the enemy to intimidate us where we shouldn't have. But when you think of Golgotha now, and you understand Goliath of Gath, and you now have authority, this is what Jesus said. It's not what I said, it's what Jesus said. Okay? But it's huge and it's powerful. So now we become that authorized representative of heaven on the earth to walk in authority. And what's he say? Destroy the works of the devil. We're called to destroy the works of the devil everywhere that we go. Okay? So go with me. Let's just go a little bit farther and we'll follow through with this because you got your job description down. Go to Luke chapter 10. Let me show you something. This is amazing to me. Another familiar portion of scripture. Who knows Luke chapter 10? What's it about? The end of the chapter. Okay, Good Samaritan, right. Okay. Let's go to about verse 25. I think we'll start there because we got a little time. We'll cover this in its entirety. The world wants to challenge you. They want to test your faith. Can I say this? I really believe the world wants to know if you really believe what you say you believe. Remember that I talked a little bit about passion a little while ago? I'm telling you, man. I'm going to say this. Just because you went to a believer's convention doesn't make you a believer. Y'all follow what I just said? A lot of times what we've called believers, we haven't necessarily represented believers to the world. Okay? Maybe some of the stuff that we say we believe we've been a little bit unsure of. And I'm going to tell you something, man. We've got to get firm in what you believe. See, I had an overseer when I talked about, I mentioned to you my early roots were Church of God. We had overseers that were over us. I had an overseer named Howard J. Hunt. You remember Brother Hunt? Yeah. He used to say, you got to know that you know that you know that you know. You know? And that's a huge phrase to me, but I'm going to tell you something, man. 2 years ago, the Lord gave me an open vision. I don't get a lot of open visions, but this one was really, really clear. I guess it's probably about 2.5 years ago now. But he showed me a large mass of people together, and then there was a division, and it kept growing and growing and growing. And there was a group of people on this side and a group of people on this side. And in that open vision, the Lord spoke to me and said, the dividing line is becoming more and more defined in the body of Christ. Do you understand what I just said? I'm going to tell you something, man. We're living in such a time of acceleration that you got to jump in with both feet and get your mind firmly planted. I know what I believe. You know, Paul says, I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You got to know what you believe. You got to know that you know that you know that you know. You got to make up your mind, man. Be firmly planted and not waver back and forth. And don't allow circumstances, don't allow the situations around you, don't even allow people around you to determine what you believe. You got to know this is my heart and God. This is my heart and God. And you know what? We used to sing when we baptized people, we used to sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. You know what I mean? Though no one join me, still I will follow. You've got a purpose in your heart. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't care what everybody else is believing. My mama told me if everybody else jumped off a cliff, are you going to jump off a cliff? I don't care what everybody else is doing. I know what I believe in, and I know I got to pursue with my own heart everything that I believe. And I can't just think that I believe. I got to know that I believe. Okay? The dividing line is becoming more and more defined. I'm going to tell you. And he didn't say outside the body of Christ. He didn't say believers and non-believers. He said in the body. The dividing line was becoming more and more defined. Okay? That was a real strong thing for me, but I believe that. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. Okay? He says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The lawyer stood up tempting him. I'm going to tell you something. The world's going to still tempt you. And I don't mean you're going to be tempted to sin. I mean, they want to know, what do you really believe? Do you really believe what you believe? I have a lady that's been coming here for a little while. She actually said something in a class. I wasn't there. Mary Crichton was teaching. And the lady said, I met Pastor Don some time ago. And you could probably share it better than I can, but I know the story because several different people kind of shared and relayed the same message. She said, I watched him and I watched his church for 4 years till I decided I would come because I wanted to know if this thing was real or not. How many know? I had no idea. I had no clue at all that she was watching. But she said, I wanted to know if there was really love in that place. I wanted to know if there was really love in his heart. And she said, I watched for 4 years till I was thoroughly convinced this thing is real. Do you understand that the world's still watching? The world still wants to be thoroughly convinced. And you know what? You've all heard this phrase, but you might be the only Bible they're reading. So you want to represent heaven well. Okay? Watch this. The lawyer stood up with no other reason but to tempt him. And he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, what's written in the law? How do you read it? He answered and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself. He said unto him, you have answered right. Do this and you'll live. Can I go here and just say, love God, love people? It is a love walk. We're called for a love walk. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, it's a love walk. We're going to have to love people. We're going to have to really make this thing very, very real. It's got to be so genuine, so real. But watch what he says, because now it gets really cool. But he, willing to justify himself, said, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. Those thieves stripped him of his raiment. They wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. Passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, had compassion on him. Went to him, bound up his wounds, poured into oil and the wine, and set him on his own beast. Brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. Whatever you spend more, when I come again, I'll repay you. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He said, he that showed mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. Okay? Now, we probably all heard this. We know this story as the Good Samaritan. I will change the way you see this and you will call it the Great Samaritan. There's a reason. Okay? He says a certain man. Some of you that have been with me, I've preached this before. Who was the certain man? The certain man that fell among thieves was Adam. Okay? Make some notes on this and just play it out. We're going to play it out in our head, okay? Go with me, because the revelation of this is incredible to me. The certain man's Adam. The reason the certain man is Adam is because the city Jericho. What was Jericho known for? Tell me what happened to Jericho. The walls fell, right? They marched around Jericho 7 times and the walls fell down. Everybody okay with that? What happened afterward? They plundered the city, right? What happened afterward? Joshua makes a decree. Do you remember? Anybody know what the decree was? Cursed is the man that rebuilds this city. Cursed is the city. Cursed is the family of the man that rebuilds the city. He goes on and decrees a curse over the city, Jericho. Jericho is now known as the city of the curse. What's Jerusalem known as? What's Jerusalem mean? It's the city of peace. Okay? That's what it means. Jerusalem is the city of peace. So watch this. Jericho is the place of curse. Jerusalem's the city of peace. Who's a certain man? Adam. Who has now transgressed in the garden, and he's now going from the place of curse. What's God's plan? Redemption. To take him where? To the place of peace. Along the way, he fell among thieves. Who's the thief? The thief comes to what? So he fell among thieves. What do the thieves represent? Satan. Demonic hosts. Call it whatever you want to. Okay? Watch this. Adam is now on the journey. Adam is a man who represents all men, right? He's now on the way. He represents mankind. And the enemy has come, okay? He's going from the place of the curse to the place of peace, okay? And watch what happens. Fell among thieves. The thieves are messing with that, okay? Now watch. Who stripped him of his raiment? What was Adam clothed with in the garden? The glory of God. Right? If you look at it, as a matter of fact, if you were in Genesis chapter 2 at the end of the chapter, it says, Adam and Eve were what? Naked and not ashamed. I'm going to teach on that one day. I'm going to teach on the marriage covenant a little bit about that. We're going to talk about that, but I'm going to show you this. But they're naked. They're not ashamed. Why? Because they're clothed in the glory of God. It's actually called the kabod, C-H-A-B-O-D. It's the weighty presence. It's the glory. It's the kabod of God. They're clothed in the kabod of God. They're clothed in the glory. But now, what happened when sin came, when he fell among thieves, what happened? The glory lifted, stripped him of his raiment. And then what's it say? Left him what? Half dead. How do you leave somebody half dead? What's that mean? He was spiritually dead, physically alive. Half dead. You following me? Okay, everybody all right? So get the picture of this. You got Adam. He's, okay, certain man named Adam. All right? left him half dead. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way when he saw him pass by on the other side. I said, Lord, what's the priest? Abraham. Okay. Abraham is a man with a covenant. God makes a covenant with Abraham. I don't even know why. I've studied that out. I thought, where's this covenant come from? It's because he promised the seed in Genesis chapter 3. So he makes a covenant with Abraham for the promise of the seed to be fulfilled. Okay? And he makes a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham represents the Jewish people, but how many know that covenant with Abraham was for the Jews? It wasn't for everybody. As a matter of fact, when Jesus came, he even told his disciples, don't go to the Gentiles. Go not to the way of the Gentiles, but go thou rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Covenant. How many understand? God's a God of covenant. God's all about covenant. That book that I'm looking at right there is a book of covenants. He's a covenant-keeping God who has a book of covenants and binds us by covenant. Covenant's huge. It's immense. It's incredible. Watch this. In the midst of that, he comes and he passes by this fallen man. Okay? On the other side. He saw him, but he passed by on the other side. Until Christ would come and give his life, there was no redemption for a Gentile. I don't care how good you were. I don't care what happened. Matter of fact, do you remember the Syrophoenician woman who comes to Jesus because her daughter's grievously vexed with the devil? Do you understand that she's a Gentile who reached outside of her dispensation for a miracle? What did Jesus say? I'm not come, but for, I'm not... It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to you Gentile dogs. That's what she was saying. That's what he was telling her. She said, yeah, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs and fall from... I love that. It's like, come on, man. That's got to mess you up. Go ahead, Deb.
I was reading how when Noah was told to take the clean and the unclean onto the boat.
Right.
Is that a parallel between the Jews and the Gentiles between the animals and the boat?
I believe it is. I believe that that was a parallel, and it was showing us because the boat represented Christ. Okay? Christ is the ark, and that's another message for another day, but absolutely, because everybody comes into the ark there's an invitation for all to come, I should say. Okay? There's an invitation for everybody to come. But at this point, right, here's the idea, Abraham, okay? He passes by on the other side because he can't do anything. How many know the covenant with the Jews could do nothing about fallen man? I got a covenant with God, right? If I'm a Jew, I'm in a covenant with God, but it doesn't remove my sin. It doesn't change me. We're still under the law. Can I say that? So what happens next? A certain priest comes by. Who's the priest? Moses. Why? Because he represents the law. And the priests were there representing the law of God on the earth. Moses is the lawgiver, right? And the priests come out of Moses, out of Aaron, if I can, okay, the Aaronic priesthood. But it's all through Moses because the law is now given to Moses. He's the lawgiver, right? And God gives Moses the law. And what do we find in that? We find now that the law comes. Watch what happens. It says, likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. What's that mean? The law could show us our sin, but he couldn't do anything about it. The law could show me that I was a sinful man, but it had no power to change my life. Do you understand that? Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is all about that. There's several chapters in the book of Hebrews, I think 3 or 4 chapters. See, Hebrews is all about Jesus is better. If you want to write something above the book of Hebrews, write Jesus is better. Because that's what it is. Jesus is better than the law. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than angels. The New Testament's better than the Old Testament. It's really showing us that Jesus is better. He's got a better covenant. Okay? So, in the midst of that, watch this, because that's what that's all about. But what he's saying is, here comes the law, but the law can't change my heart. The law can't change my mind. The law can't change the way I live. The law can't change the way I act. As a matter of fact, it says the law could make no man perfect. What's it say? Here comes Moses, and he looks on him. He could show me what was wrong with me, but he couldn't do anything to change my life. Right? Fallen man. Okay? Passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan as he journeyed. Oh, I love that. Who knows what a Samaritan was? Half Jew, half Gentile. Do you know that in life you're either a Jew or a Gentile? Or a Samaritan if you're half Jew, half Gentile. Well, does that represent all mankind? There was one man who came to represent us all. Who's the man that came to represent all men? Come on, man. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, from heaven to earth came for what purpose? For fallen man. Watch this. Gonna restore us. Gonna restore fallen man. The Samaritan that comes now is actually Jesus, a certain Samaritan. And that's what he's talking about. As he journeyed, came where he was, came to fallen man. He didn't wait for us to come to him. He came to us. Right? He comes to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. He came to us. Right? He comes where he was. When he saw him, had compassion on him. Yay! Do you understand that while I was a sinner, he still loved me? It's not like I got saved and then he said, oh good, now I can love you. You know, it's an amazing thing is there's absolutely nothing you can do to make God love you more. Or anything you can do to make him love you less. Do you understand that God doesn't even have love? God is love. There's a difference. That's a huge statement right there. Consuela, go ahead.
Well, you said that certain priests, first you say it was Abraham, then you say it was Moses. So
the Levites, Moses. Yeah, the Levite, because the Levites represented the law. Abraham represents the priesthood, but Moses represents the law. Okay? Yeah. Now watch, this is pretty cool, okay? So what we have right now is a certain Samaritan comes, has compassion. Okay? And in his compassion, he's moved, and he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in the oil and the wine. Boy, that'll preach. Start seeing it from that perspective for just a minute if you can. Jesus comes to us and sees us in our fallen state and says, man, I can't leave you like that. That's why he came. He didn't come to take us to heaven. He came to restore us to the Father. He's going to restore our relationship. He's going to restore us to a place in God that we haven't been before. He's going to restore us to the state of Adam before the fall. I'm redeemed. You understand redemption's all about that? Dan said it yesterday. I've said this a lot because I heard him say it first, and it's an amazing phrase, but the fact of the matter is, I'm standing with Adam in the midst of the garden, and it's like I never ate the fruit. It's redemption in its purest form. I'm standing with Adam in the midst of the garden, and I never ate the fruit. He looks at me like as if I've never sinned. That's justification. The Samaritan is so moved, and he comes to me, and he pours in the oil and the wine. Do you understand? When you get saved, it's not like just Jesus comes and lives in you. When I got saved, I invited Jesus to come and live inside of me. Is that okay to say it that way? Y'all, because we've said that. But you know that Jesus said, it's not just me coming. He said, I and the Father will come and we'll make our abode with you. So now I have the Father and the Son living in me. And then he says, and when he, the Spirit of truth has come, he shall be with you, for he shall be in you. So now I got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit living inside of me. Yeah. When I got saved, I had a 32-inch waist, but I had to make room. There's a lot of folks living in here. You know what I mean? Come on. Jeez. Okay. Yeah. Gotta give them room here. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit living inside of me. This is big stuff, man. Yeah. Yeah. Come on. Yeah, he's a big God. Yeah. This is huge. Because our part comes now. Watch this. Went to him, bound up his wounds, poured in the oil and the wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. That's huge. How many know what the inn represents? It's the church, man. Come on. We're innkeepers. We're called to be the innkeepers. What are we supposed to do? Take care of fallen man. Everybody see this? It gets clear. Like I preached this for years, never saw it. Don't you love when the lights start coming on like ding, 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 and it all starts to fit? Watch this, because it gets stronger. Okay? On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. Did you hear your commission? Why do we do what we do? Jesus said so. Take care of him. Take care of fallen man. Get fallen man restored to the relationship with the Father. It's the Word of God. He says to you and I, take care of fallen man. Do something about fallen man. Please hear me. I get so frustrated because for years I was a part of the mentality of, they know where we're at. If they want us, they'll come to us. We hung a sign out twice a year that said, revival, come now. I mean, I know they beat a path to our door. Yeah, right. Okay. It just didn't happen. Take care of fallen man. He's saying do something about fallen man. Watch this, because it gets pretty cool. He took out two pence, okay, gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. A pence was a day's wage. Two pence was 2 days' wages. Okay? Watch this. Take care of him. And whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I'll repay you. Can I mess with your head a little bit? I'm going to go. I wasn't really going to go here, but I just kind of feel really compelled to do this. If he gave him 2 days' wages and said, take care of him because I'm going to come back. And if it takes a little longer, it's okay. I'll repay you when the time comes. Everybody see that? Because you know where my mind went on that, don't you? If a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, and I don't think that scripture's in Peter by accident. I think it's there on purpose. And he said, here's 2 days' wages. If it takes a little longer, don't worry. I'll repay you. It's going to be worth it. It kind of puts us into a little bit of a thought of where we at on God's timetable. Because it's been about 2,000 years. Everybody okay with where I'm at on that? Just let your mind kind of wander on that. But I get kind of excited. I'm thinking, oh, okay. Let me tell you one of the great tragedies of the church. One of the great tragedies of the church is we read John's writing and John said, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And I understood why John was saying that because of the great persecution of the church. Today our job is to go out and affect the world around us in a major way. Why do we do what we do? We're called to do what we do. It's the will, the plan, and the purpose of heaven. We've been given all the authority to go out and stomp hell everywhere that we go. We've been given all authority to go out and make a difference. Golgotha, the blood's been shed. Everything that Satan can throw at you has been covered. You understand that? You've been given authority, Luke 10 and 19. Jesus says, now watch this. He says, now which of these three was my neighbor? He said, the third. He said, go and do thou likewise. Do you understand that we've been told by the Lord to go and make a difference everywhere that we're here? And the idea behind this is that as we're going, we're the innkeepers. We're supposed to be taking care of fallen man. Okay? And watch this. He says, go and do thou likewise. We're called to do this. In the process of doing this, in the process of walking this thing out, and how many know this isn't something that you walk out once in a while. This is an everyday thing. It's never supposed to be a ministry event. It's never supposed to be something that we do as a, can I say this? That it's like the group goes out and does it. This is an everyday as you go gospel. One of the things that will become so paramount and so important is that as we're going through these classes and we're going through this time, we're affirming our identity. We're understanding our position. We're understanding our authority and what God's called us to do. And then it's a matter of just living it every day. But in the process of that, if I can go here and help you with this, we read the words of John, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And the prayer of the church has been rapture now, you know. But what are we going to do with all the lost around us? What are we going to do about all the people who aren't ready? Maybe what we ought to be praying is, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. Because my loved ones aren't all in yet. I've got a couple of brothers that aren't saved. I've got some loved ones that aren't saved. I've got some friends or family that's not right with God. We got to get them in the boat, man. If Deb's right, and I'm sure she is that if the ark represents Christ, then they ain't all in the ark yet, and there's a flood about to hit this world. How many know when the flood came, it wasn't Noah that shut the door, it was God. Because if Noah shut the door, then Noah would have had the power to open the door, but Noah didn't shut the door, God did, because only God could reopen that door. Do you understand how many people are in the church but aren't in Christ? Oh, that's a strong statement. That's Matthew 7:21. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Haven't we prophesied in your name? In your name cast out devils. In your name we did many wonderful works. And what did he say? Get out of here, you backsliders. You used to run with me, but you don't anymore. Come on. He didn't say that. He said, I never knew you. See the difference? I'm telling you, man, we're called to make a difference. Stomp hell everywhere that you go. Make a difference. It's got to happen. Let me do this and we'll take a short break and Todd's going to come on. The fact of the matter is, when we start seeing what Jesus said, and how he's called us, the ultimate question is, how are you going to respond to what God's called you to do? We have sat back. And I stand before you as transparent as I know how to be. I've been pastoring for, I don't know, about 25, 26 years now, I guess, something like that. It's only probably been in the last 6, 7 years that I really understood my position in the body of Christ. But my position in the body of Christ wasn't because I was a pastor, it was because I became a real Christian. Understanding my job description. My job now is just to try to help you understand it the way I see it. And maybe we can all change the way we think and start making an impact in it. Do you understand what I'm saying? One of the things that kind of troubles my heart sometimes is, I even look at our own church here, Harvest Chapel, and I thank God, I think we're making a slight impact and making a difference. But I've often wondered, if we shut our doors tomorrow, how would that affect our community? Do you understand what I just said? If we shut our doors tomorrow, how would that impact or affect Abbottstown, Hanover, Littlestown, Gettysburg, York, East Berlin, Dillsburg, you know. It might affect the handful that come here, but I want to know, what's the impact? The fact of the matter is, the impact of a church is never about the building. Because you can build phenomenal buildings. We've got some phenomenal buildings around us. But I want to know is, what are we pouring into the people that are in our metron? Your metron's your area of influence. That are in our metron so that we're impacting. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. Commit thou to faithful men that they may tell others. What Paul literally told Timothy was, the things that are in me, I'm going to pour into you so you can pour into two more so they can each pour into two more. See, Amway didn't have this idea first. Okay? It was biblical long before Amway. Okay. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That's what Paul was saying. We got to make a difference, man. We're called to stomp hell. Make a difference everywhere that we go. Okay? All right, it's 20 after 10. Take a break. Come on back at 10:30, okay? And Todd will be on. Thanks, guys. Bless you, man.